Well, I wonder how many of you, when I say, how was your week, where your mind goes? If I were to ask you this morning and we were to be just talking one-on-one, how was your week? How did it go? How do you evaluate how was your week? How do you start thinking through and breaking it apart? If you're maybe something like me, some of the things that I start thinking through, man, it'd be so much easier for me to actually just evaluate what my morning was like, let alone last week. I mean, even just getting out the door sometimes for some of us that have kids and other things like that, you're wrangling and trying to get things out the door. But how do you evaluate your week? How do you go through and process through that? If you're like me, maybe what you do is you start going through and thinking through, well, what were the events of this week? What happened this week? What were meetings that I had? How are things going in my family? How are other things? How was work this week? I start looking through different things and trying to categorize, well, what made this a good or bad week? However, many times I think if we're honest, and hopefully we're doing that this morning, we're honest and we think about our week and how we evaluate that and what makes it really genuinely good or bad is really evaluated largely through a lens that's out of our control. And here's what I mean by that. I look at my week and I go, oh man, and that I had a bad day because as I was driving here, somebody cut me off as I was driving here. And man, it didn't happen today. But maybe you're thinking that this morning, that man, somebody cut me off and this was just a really hard day. Or maybe you had things that happened in your marriage this week that you're like, man, this was a great week, but this happened. That we had a crisis, a loved one that passed away, or other things like that, that we're evaluating things that are happening in our week, but largely a lot of the things that we're evaluating by are largely out of our control. So what is the form of evaluating? How are you measuring? And if we're honest, how we evaluate whether it was good or bad is largely based on circumstances that happen day to day. Well, Paul's going to give us, we're starting to work through Philippians, and we're going to go through Philippians 1 through 2 together this morning. And as Paul's starting to talk through this, there's so many different themes that are going to come up. We talked about this last time when we kind of gave a big overview, that there's things like joy that come up. When I asked what was kind of the common thread that runs through this, and Paul has this tapestry that he writes this letter to a group of people, and there's all these different threads that are going on, and he's going to be weaving them together to form this tapestry. This rug that we're going to be looking at that's beautiful. And so one of the things that he does is he talks about joy, but he gives a biblical definition of joy, something being firm and resilient to shifting sands of circumstances. Maybe an example of that, as Paul is writing this, where is he? What are the circumstances that have him writing this letter? He's in a prison in Rome. How did he get there? There were a group of people that accused him falsely. And he landed up in prison. They were trying to kill this guy in Jerusalem. Now he's in Rome and potentially facing a life sentence. They're trying to determine, is this person an enemy of the state? And yet his mind isn't thinking about just his circumstances. Where does his mind drift? Man, as I'm sitting here in prison, where does my heart, where does my mind go? It goes to you. I start thinking about you and I think about you with joy. In his circumstances, he has joy. And so Paul, as he's talking through these different things, he gives us a gentle little nudge to structure our thinking, and he discusses this topic of joy. And he addresses it in various different ways. Paul knows they're concerned about his imprisonment. However, he's able to give perspective, even though he isn't sure what's going to happen to him. That I'm here for the sake of Christ. And he's going to talk about that all through the letter and try to give perspective and looking at a different lens through the circumstances that he has going on in his life right now. Well, the question that I have for us this morning is, how do I have that perspective? Because if we're honest this morning, man, sometimes that is so hard. There are things that have happened maybe in your week this week. Maybe you've had a rough week this week, and maybe it's been in your marriage. Maybe it's been at work. Maybe it's been in relationships that you have with friends, or maybe it's in a relationship with your parents. There are things that happen in life that, man, it's just hard. How do we rise above these things to go beyond just the tyranny of the present and actually be able to have joy in these circumstances? And Paul is going to be talking to us about that. And a lot of this has to do with this theme that we're going to be building this morning. And that theme is together for the gospel. He's going to be weaving a tapestry in response to this question. How do I have perspective in the midst of this? And there's going to be threads as he's working this through. So there's three things, if you have in your notes, things that we're going to be kind of building on this morning, and it has to do with common. So Paul's going to talk about a common role, a common relationship, or a common bond, maybe, so to speak. And then the last one is going to be a common resource that we have. So if you have your notes, those are going to be three things that I'm going to be talking about. Not trying to throw anybody off the trail or anything, or be too cheeky with my words this morning. So when we start thinking through this aspect of a common role, we're going to read through this passage together, and behind me is that outline that we're working through, and we're working through that first portion, the introduction. So let's actually pull up Philippians 1:1-2, and I'm going to read that to you. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're anything like me and some of the things that sometimes happen when you're reading through a book like this, we just got through Colossians not too long ago. One of the things that I sometimes do, and I'll be reading through scripture and I hit that introduction, and it's really easy to go, blah, 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 okay, let's get to the good stuff. And we start working our way down a little bit lower, and we go, well, all this stuff up here, he always kind of says the same kind of things, and so there's not a whole lot new. A lot of this is just kind of common information that he would share with most people. But there's some things that are in here that are going to be really fascinating for us to look at that actually relate to this whole idea of together for the gospel. And so let's start piecing through this together. One, he starts talking about this common role. Now, one of the things that we mention, and we look at this, in Philippians 1-2, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, here's the reality. Paul regularly started his letters, like I mentioned, in a very common way. He started things open. Frequently, he would mention being an apostle. He doesn't do that here. But that's something that he would usually do in an open to a letter. Frequently, he would include others. So that's not strange that he would include Timothy in an opening to a letter. But it's less frequent that he actually mentions himself being a servant of Jesus Christ. And even less frequent, and only here in Philippians, does he describe another person, Timothy, with the same title and role as himself. Why might that be significant? We'll talk about that. Never does he say, Paul and Silas, servants of Christ, when he opens up a letter. But here specifically, as he writes to this group of people that he dearly loves, that he has a deep relationship with, he specifically mentions, listen, Timothy and I were servants together in this. Maybe even pointing us back to this reality of together for the gospel. So think with me again about this theme that we have, we're working on, and how near and dear this is on Paul's heart, together for the gospel. Paul mentions Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. They're together in this. It's somebody that he even calls a son of the faith. This is somebody that is very near and dear to his heart. He's done ministry with this person. He's traveled with Paul all throughout these different regions, possibly giving up his livelihood to go along and be with Paul. One of the things that Heidi and I were even talking through is this guy was there with him as he's in prison in Rome. You had to wonder, like, some of the guards that were hanging out in the prison going, who is this guy that keeps visiting him? He's not family. Why is he even here? What is he doing? And yet Timothy comes along, he's a partner of Paul's, and Paul says, listen, we're in this together. And he specifically mentions to Philippians, listen, we are servants of Christ Jesus. Well, let's give some texture and identify, well, what is a servant? See, we're somewhat removed from thinking about slaves in our current culture. It's not too often that you think of, I'm a slave of this person. Now, some of you might be as bold to say that your boss is a slave driver. But that's not the idea that Paul's getting across here. When he mentions servanthood and being a slave of Christ Jesus, that's that same word that he uses here. Servant is a slave of Christ Jesus. When he uses that, occasionally he mentions himself being a servant, but here he's specifically saying that I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. So as we think through that, you may feel like your boss is a vicious slave driver, but Paul's talking about something new. A few thoughts would serve us well in considering what Paul's considering and expressing when he talks about this. When talking about a slave, one can't help but think about a master. Consider this with me. One person comments on this word and says, a slave is one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed by the will of another. So when Paul says, listen, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of Christ, I don't have my own agenda that I'm trying to set. This is Jesus who I've surrendered all my life, all my will to what he wants me to do, and I'm about it. I'm being about that work. Timothy and I, that's who we are. That's what we're doing. Slaves belonged to another person. In thinking through in like Roman culture, one of the other aspects is whatever was acquired by a slave rightly belonged to whom? Not to the slave. It belonged to the master. Even think through that as he says, listen, I am a slave of Christ. Everything that I have, everything that belongs to me doesn't belong to me. First and foremost, everything that I have, everything that I am belongs to Christ Jesus. In saying that I am a slave of Christ, everything belongs to him. Any income, in fact, in a Roman household, any income that was earned by a slave was at the discretion of a master on whether a slave could actually keep it for himself. So you think through this aspect that he's going, listen, everything that I am, everything that I have belongs to Jesus. And Timothy and I are in this together. Their day, their time, their resources, we're all about one thing. The benefit and the prerogatives of the owner. And Paul's saying, this is me. I'm that person. I'm a slave with Timothy. Now, all of this can kind of feel kind of constraining, especially in our culture. It's violating my basic freedoms, my rights. Man, I don't want to be thought of as a slave. When Paul says, listen, I am a slave of Christ, none of us would really like to go, yeah, that would be lovely to be me. I would love to be that slave. Any income that I have really doesn't belong to me. It goes into the account of another. But one of the things that Paul is, he's talking about this. Don't check out on the fact that Paul, with this term, understand he's going to build a case that there's actually great joy that comes from this title. There's actually great liberty that while he's saying, I'm a servant, I am a slave of Christ, I am free, there's actually liberty that comes through this. How? And we'll talk about that this morning. So all of that can feel constraining, but don't miss the fact that there's joy, there's liberty in this term. And we'll talk about how that is. For Paul, being a servant is seen almost like some guys talk and show their latest trophy of hunting or fishing. I talked to somebody here in the church, they're getting ready to go out and hunt. Like that big rack that you're elusively looking for on that elk. And Paul's saying, this is my badge. This is my badge of honor. I'm a servant. He doesn't look at it in a negative sense. He's going, listen, I am a slave. Timothy is a slave. This is something that is great. Well, how would that be something that is actually good? How would that be something to boast in? Well, consider this as we think through this. This may seem odd because it has such negative connotations in our culture, but consider maybe Old Testament scripture. In Exodus 21, 5 through 6, it says, but if a slave says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he'll present him at the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. In the Old Testament, why would that person actually, even though he could be free, at the end of 6 years, instead of being free, he would go to his master, and why would he stay? What did it say? Why was he going to stick around to that master? He loved the master. So as we think about this term with a slave, I can't help but think about the person that we belong to, that Paul belongs to, and he's saying, listen, I'm a slave, and I love this person. I'm willing to sacrifice my life for him. I'm willing to do whatever, go wherever. Everything that I have belongs to him. Paul puts servanthood as the most lofty ideal for humankind. How? In chapter 2, he's going to mention, listen, Jesus, the man par excellence, what did he do? Even though he was God himself, did he cling to that? No, he came in, he took on the form of a slave, a servant, and gave himself as a ransom for us. So as we look at what Jesus did, he puts him forth as this ideal. And Paul's saying, listen, this idea of being a slave, this is who we're wanting to emulate. He was a slave. I want to be a slave. I want to be like this person in every way, in every fashion. Well, a question that we might ask is, where is joy and liberty in being a servant? That Paul would say, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Where is their joy? Where is their liberty? It doesn't make sense to us, maybe upon initially looking. But maybe to give an illustration, think about this. In our home, one of the things that we had when our kids were growing up is we had a common verse out of Philippians that we would share with them. I do all things without, say it loud if you know it, do all things without, a little bit louder. Okay, so this was a great weapon that I loved for my kids, right? So it was something that I could really expect a lot of them and go, listen, Dad can grumble and complain, but you can't. Scripture says, no. It was one of those verses that I would look at and I would go, listen, kids, when they would come in and maybe we'd ask them to do a chore or something like that. And I would say, listen, you need to do this. And they would go, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Why do we have to do this? And I would look at them and I'd go, listen, we need to do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's you. That's me. We need to do this without grumbling and complaining. Why is this so important? It's actually tied to this whole idea of being a servant. How? How is it that I can actually do this with joy? How is it that I can actually do things without grumbling and complaining? Maybe you're asking that same thing. Maybe in your marriage or maybe in your work or maybe in a relationship with your friend, you're going, I just want to complain. This stinks. And of all people, Paul would know that. He's in a prison. He was put there wrongfully. He gets that, but he doesn't focus there. Instead, he focuses their attention elsewhere. And how does he help them live together for the gospel? How does he give them strength to do this? It's right back through this. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that relate? See, as I memorized this with our kids, and I would talk about it often, there is joy in service to others, and liberty is related to being servants of Jesus Christ. How? Help me with that. I don't see that. Maybe you're saying that in your own heart. I don't see that as joy. See, embracing our role as servants of Christ Jesus helps us avoid service being rendered in vain or being disappointed. How? How is it that embracing our role as servants of Christ Jesus helps us avoid service being rendered in vain or being disappointed? See, here's the reality for each and every one of us. Whether you're married, whether you're a kid in here and you have parents that ask you to do things or teachers in school that ask you to do things or maybe you have a job and your employer's asking you to do things, how is it that you can keep doing these things? The reality for each and every one of us is this. Paul doesn't say he's a servant of people. Paul doesn't say he's a servant of the church. Paul says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. How would that help him as he's serving a group of people? See, here's the reality for each and every one of us. You're going to be out serving someone. Maybe it happened this morning. Maybe it happened today. Maybe it happened this week. And there are going to be things that we do that people don't notice. They don't appreciate. They don't recognize what we've gone through to do for other people. And you know what? If I'm serving people, if I'm serving the church, if I'm serving these other people around me, when my boss doesn't know it, what do? Man, I crumple my arms and my pits and I go, gosh, this guy just does not appreciate me. This guy doesn't appreciate me. My wife doesn't appreciate me. My husband doesn't appreciate me. Where does that lead to? Grumbling, complaining. But if my master, if I am a slave of Jesus Christ, how does that help me now all of a sudden? I do these deeds, and when they don't notice it as often happens, when they don't know the sacrifice that I've gone through, how does that help me have joy in this whole process? I'm not doing it so that my wife smiles and goes, yay, I love it that you did this for me. Thank you. I don't do it for that. I do it for Jesus. Here's the reality of what Scripture tells us in Hebrews 6:10. I have it on the screen behind us. Listen, here's the reality. God sees what you do. Paul knew this. And so he's saying, listen, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. How did that help him? Here's the reality that he also knew from Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Faithfulness is rewarded. He sees it. Doesn't that help? Doesn't that help as you're serving someone else and they don't see what you've gone through? They don't recognize the pain and agony that you've tried to do in some of these things. But who sees? Our God sees. He knows what you went through. He recognizes it. That then gives me courage to go, I'll keep going, one foot after the other. This is for him. This is for his glory. It's not for me. I don't want the credit for this. I don't want my wife to just pat me on the back. I don't want my kids to do that. I don't want my boss to do that. I want Jesus to get all the glory. He is worth it. And Paul's looking at a group of people and saying, listen, I am a servant. And I'm giving you an example that you would embrace this title as well and see it as the wonderful thing that it is, that you'd say, I too am a servant of Jesus Christ. It's worth it. So that when people don't see, there's joy. We know that we're together for something bigger than ourselves, and that person is Jesus Christ. See, isn't that what ruins life together? Isn't that what ruins marriages? Isn't that what ruins work? Here's the reality, that struggle and need for self-importance and self-esteem. I so desperately want that from other people. Recognize me. Know what I've done. Know how hard I've worked. And what does that do? It promotes bitterness in my heart when I don't get what I want, when my expectations aren't met. When I place my needs for approval and feeling of self-worth and my needs as being somehow more important than others. Isn't that what ruins and frustrates marriage? Isn't that what ruins and frustrates relationships with friends? Isn't that what ruins relationships at work when you're constantly needing the approval of a boss? And Paul's looking at people and saying, listen, there's a great way to avoid that. There's a new way of doing life together. And it's for the gospel. And it's for Jesus. Let him be the one that you're working for. Paul and Timothy, we are servants of Jesus Christ. Join with me in that same thing. One commentary mentions this: when believers in Christ Jesus freely and joyfully accept their position of servants of Christ Jesus, they will be united and effective in service. And listen to this. He says, relationships are ruined by envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, something that he's going to talk about a little bit later in chapter 1 and even in chapter 2. But how do they thrive? And he mentions this. They will thrive when friends humbly serve each other before looking out for their own interests. How do we do life together? Paul's giving us great advice on this. Be a servant of Jesus Christ. Don't be out just for yourself. Don't be out for your own glory. Don't just be doing this for the accolade, the approval, or whatever it is that motivates you. Do this for Jesus Christ. That's where you can find true joy. That's where you can find satisfaction. That's where you can find endurance that keeps you going, to keep loving that person that is so difficult to love. I'm not doing it so they notice. This is for Jesus. It helps us from falling into idolatry in our heart. Common relationship. A little bit later in Philippians 1:2, Paul says this to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The common bond that we have is, he has this idea of in Christ, and I'll kind of talk about what that means. But before we get into that, one of the things that he mentions is to all the saints, and some of us may have grown up in maybe a form of religion where saint, well, what is a saint? Is it a person who helps support a team that's at the bottom, second to the bottom in the south of the NFC? Is that what a saint is? Or is this a saint? So often what we look at is, how do we use it? Oh man, that Tristan, he's a saint. Have you seen him worship Jesus? That we talk about the goodness of a person. We talk about the things that make them a great person. They're benevolent. And that's how we mention a saint. Is that what Paul had in mind when he says to all the saints, to all these people who do really great things? I propose to you, no, that's not what he was saying. The term saint means holy, means set apart. See, the things that are set apart, they're items that were used in a temple that were holy. And it's not that they were special in and of themselves. Sometimes there were ladles. Sometimes there were candles. They were just ordinary candles. But what made them spectacular wasn't in the material that they had in and of themselves, but they had been set apart for a specific use in the temple. And when Paul's writing this to a group of people, he's saying, listen, to all the saints, to all of you who belong to Jesus Christ, I'm writing this letter to you. You've been set apart for a purpose. You have unique purpose that I want you to live out in relationship to Jesus. And so this idea is set apart. It's not something that I achieve. A clarification, it's not intended what's not intended by the term saint. This isn't a person who cheers for the team, like I mentioned. And this isn't a person who has goodness of themselves. It doesn't refer to a spiritual maturity or character. Instead, what's intended by the term saint is being a saint is not something we achieve, but rather it's we are made holy expressly by our union with Jesus Christ. That is what makes you a saint. It's not the good things that you've done or the excellent track record that you've had this week. And Paul's writing to a group of people. How will this help a group of people to live together for the gospel? See, when I make this about my track record and how I perform, it's so easy now to start looking at other people and go, man, I do this better than you do. Or you do this better than I do, and so I'm a little bit better than you. And Paul's wanting to avoid all of that altogether and going, listen, what makes us unique, what the common bond that we have isn't in the goodness that I possess in and of myself. It's this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. In Christ, Paul is the thing that unites and bonds us together. In Philippians 1:2, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4:21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. See, just as in Philippi would help us know the identity of the group of people that he's writing to, in Christ would help us understand what constitutes, what identifies this group of people in Philippi that were called the church in Philippi. Well, what did it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ is a reference to experiencing the associated benefits and blessings of being belonging to Jesus Christ. It's all that in Christ means. There are unique benefits and blessings to belonging to Jesus Christ. Well, what were some of those things? If we look even just through Philippians, there's encouragement. Philippians 2:1 says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, there's humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, which he's encouraging a group of people to don't just look out for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. And you have this attitude, this mind in yourself that's yours in Christ Jesus. It belongs to you. It's a position that you have because of who Jesus is in you. Don't try to manufacture this. This is something that's already been given to you. Now live it out. So the other aspect, contrasted with boasting and human effort or achievement, we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3. It involves righteousness. Paul, one of the things that he mentions in Philippians 3:9 is, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This wasn't something that Paul was manufacturing in his life. What it meant to be a saint for Paul was not the great things that he had done, but what Christ had done for him and the confidence that he now has standing on his work. I'm righteous because of what Christ has done. That's my position and living in light of that. Standing firm, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, in Christ, my beloved. Worship and rejoicing, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I'll say rejoice. There's even a peace of God that protects the mind of the believer. We can see that in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This reality that he's encouraging people to all the saints that are in Christ, the unique thing that made them in Christ was Christ's work. It was one thing that bonded them all together. It wasn't the thing that they were going, man, I really like the same sports team. The thing that bonded them together wasn't the fact that we lived in the same neighborhood. The thing that bonded these people together, the thing that was the glue for these people, was a common bond that they had in Christ. That was the thing that helped them live together for the gospel. And they belonged to a community. It's mentioned in Philippians 1:2, says that all who are in Philippi or at Philippi, the reality of your being a saint, a set apart one, is that what it meant to be a saint for those Philippian people was for them to be a saint and live set apart lives in the city of Philippi. What did it mean for Paul to be a saint? It meant for him to be a prisoner in Rome and to live a set apart life so that he could even argue and say, listen, I'm here for the sake of Christ. That's the whole reason I'm here, and the gospel is advancing as I'm here in chains right now. So this common bond that we have is in Christ. It's based on the work that Jesus has done for us. It's not based on my human effort. It's something that he's encouraging a group of people and saying, listen, to all the saints, we have this common bond. What's the common bond? It's Jesus Christ who saved us, who rescued us, who gave us purpose. And he's encouraging this group of people. But what would it look like to be aware of living in Christ? How would this help or look? I can tell you this, that there would be a different way that we worship Christ for what he's done on our behalf. I wouldn't be coming here just to sing songs to make me feel better about myself. I'd be coming in to worship and celebrate and go, man, this is what Jesus has done. Man, I'm forgiven. I have this new standing with Christ that isn't based on the good things that I've done or the bad things that I've done this week. I would be looking and going, Jesus, it's all because of you. And there would be a group of people that would be coming together and worshiping in light of that. We wouldn't be standing on our own great deeds, but we'd be standing on the deeds of Jesus Christ and proclaiming that to other people. You too can be right with them. It's not based on my good effort. I'd have peace knowing I belong to Jesus. I'd share this with other people. I'd look out for others because they too belong to God and are so precious to him. And it would change even how I pray for other people. Paul, as he's going to be writing here in just a moment, he's saying, listen, you are these ones that are in Christ. And man, every time I think of you, I can't help but pray and have joy as I think about you. We share this common bond. Christ is our Savior. And I think of you and pray for you. It would change what the glue is that keeps us together. Lastly, is this grace and peace. Philippians 1:2, Paul finishes with this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what on earth would you say about this? This is the same comment that Paul makes over and over again. There's nothing new or unique about this statement. It's a common statement to all his letters. He mentions it over and over again, but don't miss this. Some things that are very common, there's weight to something that is common that's said. When I write letters to my wife, I use a similar introduction to my wife, my love. Now, for some of you, it would go, neat introduction, but I love my wife. That has meaning when I say that I love her. When Paul's writing these words, understand that grace and peace were common greetings in Greek. Acts 15:23, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings, grace. It was just a common greeting in that culture, in that Greek language, to say grace. If I were a Hebrew, peace would be a common greeting that I would give to other people. But even though this is something that is so common and so expected, don't miss out on the extraordinary nature of what Paul is conveying to people. These terms, grace and peace, were something so significant. This was the central nervous system of Paul. See, what Paul knew about his own life, and maybe for some of you, we sang songs, "The Chains" by Crowder. Weary sinners, people who are wrecked. See, this idea of grace, it's the thing that actually brought Paul to realize that though he was a persecutor of saints, a person who had murdered other Christians, that was the only means by which he could now be accepted by Jesus Christ, was grace, because of what Jesus had done even for a person like him. It wasn't his good deeds that brought him a right relationship. It was grace, the grace of Christ, that as he died on the cross for our sins, each and every one of our sins, and Paul is captivated by this, that he opens up each and every letter and says, "Grace to you. This is the thing that binds us together. We're together for the gospel. This grace is the thing that makes us right. Where it's not based on our own deeds. Man, I know the sin that I've done, and you know the sin that you've done, but that's not what gives us this right to stand in this position. It's Jesus and the grace that's afforded through him. And peace, this isn't a peace like my wife and I were out on a drive and we parked and we're out looking over the city of Cheyenne and it's quiet, there's no wind, a wonder in Wyoming. That's not the peace that Paul's talking about. The peace that Paul is talking about is a person who is an enemy of God. A person who is an enemy of God, that God is our enemy. I'm an enemy of God apart from Christ. And now, because of what Jesus has done, there's now peace in my relationship with him. I now have peace because I've been reconciled because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And Paul's expressing this to a group of people going, you have grace, you have peace. And it's not because of the great things that you've done, the good things that you've done. You have peace, you have grace, because the source is God himself and Jesus Christ. What he has done for you is what allows you this grace that you now stand. How would that help a group of people live together for the gospel? How would that help us? For any of you who have sinned and messed up and blown it in extraordinary ways, and you know the weight of that, you know the pain and agony that it causes in your own heart, isn't that the thing that we all desperately need? Grace. Peace with God. Something to set our hearts at ease, that I know, oh my gosh, God, you've covered this. The reason that I have an ability to have a relationship with you right now is what you've accomplished through the cross. I now have this ability to approach you, not because of myself, but because of what you've done, Jesus. Isn't that what we need in living together for the gospel? If you've blown it, this grace and peace is something that Paul, it's the welcoming call. What brings us in here is the grace and peace afforded through Jesus Christ. What helps us live together for the gospel is when we blow it with other people here in this congregation and I upset you. Grace and peace is what I need. It's what you need. It's how we keep this together. It's the one thing that he would look at and say, listen, there's two people who have been along with me in my journeys, Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. Urge them to come together in Christ, to agree with one another. Why? Because even grace and peace can afford that reconciliation of a relationship. Some of you may have blown it this week. Some of you may have blown it this morning in your relationship, either with your kids or with a boss or other things in life. Grace and peace is the thing that we stand on, that we need so desperately. And it's possible because Jesus died a sacrificial, a bloody death on the cross. This sacrifice is sufficient to cleanse the deepest sins and the darkest stains of the things that we've done. It's the only thing that covers it. No amount of forgiving or forgetting can cover it. Jesus alone is the one that covers that sin. Peace with God is only possible through Jesus. And it's only effective for those, Scripture tells us, who come by grace, through faith. Empty-handed, we come to him. And I go, not based on what I've done, Jesus, but based on what you did. You died on the cross for my sins. I deserve death. I deserve punishment. And I'm not hoping that you'll be a benevolent God and somehow just forget it or forgive. I'm coming based on something that's substantial and saying, Jesus paid it all. That's how I have ability to stand where I am today. That's how I have hope in my relationships. That's how I live together for the gospel. Peace is possible through Jesus. This is the means of living together for the gospel. The source is none other than faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can't do it on our own. We must be trained by grace. We must be trained by peace. And that's through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you for peace. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for sinners. Jesus, we desperately needed you to die on the cross. And there's some in here today that, man, maybe they've blown it. Jesus, don't let them try to stand on just trying to forget or trying to make up for things in their own strength. Would they come to you humbly, empty-handed, and say, listen, Jesus, I need your grace that comes through Jesus Christ. I need peace with you that can only come through Jesus Christ. Would we not stand on our own efforts? Help us to stand together for the gospel. In your name, amen.